Scripture reading be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up.
One of the creatures that has always fascinated me is the frog. We may be more prone to hear than see a frog, but it certainly is a very, very fascinating part of God's creation. If you look at frogs, you find that at least many of them can lay up to 4,000 eggs at a time. They form a growth ring every year that allows scientists to tell how old they are. But maybe one of the things that is best known about frogs is the croaking sound. Well, if you have never looked at this, frogs croak. They're the male frogs. They croak because lady frogs like to hear the males croak. And I mean, that's just the way it is. Male frogs also croak because that is a deterrent to other male frogs. It tells them to stay away. Now, there may be some exceptions. I'm not a frog expert. But at least with a lot of frogs, they inflate themselves before they croak. They literally puff themselves up with air. Well, if you can imagine that, maybe you've been close enough to see a frog for it to just go ahead and fill itself up and then it croaks. If you can imagine that imagery, you can appreciate the thought, part of the thought that Terry read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Paul said that love is not puffed up. I don't know that this is necessarily what Paul had in mind, but it's going to be the way that I illustrate it. People can be like a bullfrog. They can put on airs. They can, figuratively speaking, inflate themselves. It is possible for a person, and we actually see people, who are arrogant, they're conceited, and filled with pride. The word that Paul uses, the word that's translated puffed up, is only found a limited number of times in the New Testament. It's used 7 times. If you have an outline, they are all on there. I want to read these passages with you. They're listed one by one. We want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and then end up with the final place where the word use is used. It's Colossians 2, verse 18. If you've not yet turned to 1 Corinthians 4, I'll give you a little information. As we said, the word in the New Testament is not used very often, certainly less than a dozen times. It's also interesting to me that this word is rare as far as non-Christian text. It was not a term that a lot of people use. At Corinth, however, Paul used this word because there were Christians there who were literally puffed up. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us ye might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. And then he says, that no one of you be puffed up, there's our word for the one, against the other. The Bible says that Christians are susceptible to this particular sin, and hence Paul warns the Corinthians about it in 1 Corinthians 4. We do not need to move very far from 1 Corinthians 4, 6 to see this word being used a second time in this letter. A little later in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, almost at the end, Paul says, now some of you are puffed up, as though I were not coming unto you. Then as we look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 19, he uses the word a third time. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know not the word of them that are puffed up, but the power. Then as we see the word being used 3 times in rapid succession in this chapter, but turning to 1 Corinthians 5, 2, we have the word being used once more. And ye are puffed up, talking about a man who was involved with a certain sin, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. Now, we of course have the reference in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, which we'll not read again. Across the page, though, we have this term being used in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. As Paul opens that chapter, he says, now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And then, as we said, it occurs for a final time in the book of Colossians, Colossians 2, verse 18. There were false teachers who were a threat to the Colossian brethren. Paul issued some very strong warnings about these people and about what they were teaching, and this part of the warning is in verse 18. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up in or by his own fleshly mind. Of the seven times this word is used in the Bible, six of the places are in the Corinthian letter, the first letter. We might be inclined to think that pride is something that is found among the unsaved. Those are the people who are proud. Those are the people who are haughty. It's the unsaved people who are conceited and uppity. Well, if that's our conclusion, we should revise that, because the Corinthian letter tells us that that is not the case. Paul reminds us that this can also be a problem for Christians. Furthermore, Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 13 that when a person has this type of spirit, they do not have love, at least not Bible love. One source defines puffed up as arrogant self-righteousness. I like that description because it's easy to remember and it is a succinct description. So if you like marginal notes in your Bible, that would be a good marginal note. When Paul talks about being puffed up, it is arrogant self-righteousness. It's bad to be self-righteous, but puffed up goes beyond that. We see this type of thing occurring in our world at various times. Perhaps it is demonstrated in the life of the person who has wealth and power. I'm not going to mention any specific examples, but if you follow the news within the last couple of weeks, you can just fill in at least two or three names. But imagine, if you will, a person, a man or maybe a woman, who believes that their fame and their money somehow elevate them above the law. That is, the law applies to you and me. It applies to average people. But here is a person, because they have enough clout, either they have certain connections or they have a great deal of money, where they believe that they are better than themselves. And these people may believe that they may be involved in criminal activities and thus exempted from punishment because of who they are. Does that happen? Yes, it does. Can we cite some recent examples of people who seem to have that mindset? Yes, we can. A number of folks. And when the police show up with handcuffs, these people seem to be shocked. What? Arrest me? You're going to take me to jail? Yes, we are. Well, what's inside the mind of the person? They're puffed up. They're arrogant. They lack the quality that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. People who are puffed up often expect to be treated in a special way. This morning, I also want to read from Luke chapter 4. If you see that on your outline, you should have a little read next to that. We want to head back to Luke chapter 4, verse 22, and read that in a moment. Puffed up leads to a number of difficulties, one of which is that when people act or think in this way, they often cannot understand or see the truth about themselves and others. I know that not because I have a degree in psychology, but because God tells me so. In Luke chapter 4, we have an interesting incident from the life of Jesus. The Lord had gone back to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus basically went back to his earthly home, and there were some people who were impressed with what Jesus said. This information, and it's where we begin, is Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And all, that is, the people from this home area, bear him witness, and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth, and said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Well, Jesus then went on to recount some Old Testament history. He showed in Luke 4, verse 25, that there had been a time in Israel's history where there were some Jewish widows, and these ladies lacked food. They suffered during a famine. Jesus reminded them that during this time, out of all these Hebrew women who were having difficult times, there was a lady who was not a Hebrew who was helped outside the Jewish faith, but God assisted her, while the other people who were Jews were not helped. Then as Jesus moves to a different situation, Luke 4, verse 27, he said there was also a time when there were a number of lepers among the Hebrew people, but none of these lepers were healed. There was, however, a Syrian leper who was healed. That is, Jesus looks at two different events from Hebrew history and says, God's people were not helped, but these foreigners were helped. Well, now the Jews were a people who were very, very proud. God essentially, this is Jesus' point, God essentially helped some foreigners, but he did not help any of our race. Well, they didn't like that part of his sermon. They were so proud, they were so conceited, they were so arrogant. Because of Jewish pride, here's what happened. Luke chapter 4. Verses 28 and 29. They were all filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. What things? That God helped a Gentile leper, but not the Jews. That God helped a Gentile widow, but not the Hebrew widows that needed aid. They were filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him forth out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. Pride led people or caused people to reason in their minds in such a way where they wanted to destroy the Lord. They could not think and reason correctly because of pride. Certainly, they could not love as they should. When you look at Jesus and his teachings, you find that a number of the instructions that the Lord gave can be involved to or related to a person's internal swelling of self-righteousness. Let's call to mind a few. Back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, in the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about seeing a small piece of dust in the eye of someone, in the eye of another person, and removing it. Well, if we have something in our eye, that's painful, especially if we wear contacts. We want to go ahead and somehow have that irritant removed. No one wants, however, a blind man poking around in their eye and saying, well, I know I didn't get it. Let me have just a couple more tries, and I'm sure I can go ahead and get it the next time or two. Well, that's really what Jesus is describing in Matthew 7. A man who cannot see, maybe not literally blind, but he does not have the ability to look into the eye of another and remove a small speck of dust. Why would a man who, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, have a huge beam like a telephone pole projecting from his eye, why would that man want to go around and try to find a speck of dust in the eye of another? One reason is self-righteousness. People can be so filled up with pride, and they can be so arrogant and so conceited that they don't see their own problems. They don't see the beam. They don't see the giant telephone pole. But they feel like they can go around as a blind man and help others find, see, and remove the specks that are in their lives. Pride will blind a person to his or her own shortcomings. Pride is a very powerful sin. Powerful sin that can overcome us if we're not careful. We find it in Jesus' teachings, once again in Luke chapter 15. Again, that's a familiar story. There were two boys. Jesus says that the younger son in this particular situation did something that was unwise. He left home. The Bible goes on to say that he went into a far country and then he returned. When the younger son came back, dad was thrilled that the child had returned. But this was not the reaction of the older brother. The older brother was a little ways away from the house. He asked a servant what was taking place, and the servant said, your brother is back. If you look at Luke 15, verse 28, you'll find maybe the most interesting word in that entire account. As the brother was told, the older brother was told about the younger brother coming back, Jesus says, he was angry. Have you ever noticed that word from the text? It's an interesting word. It's one of those words where as you see it, you almost stop dead in the tracks and you say, I'm not sure that's really in the text. I want to go back and I want to look at that. Well, that is in the text. That was the reaction of the older brother. He was angry that his brother had returned. We're told in Luke 15 that the older brother would not go into the house. We're also told by Jesus in 28b that dad came out and begged the older brother to come back into the house. But we have no indication. There's no inclination that we see on the part of this older brother that he was willing to do that. The older brother did say, however, to his father, I have served you for many years. I have never transgressed one of your commandments. Were these statements true? More than likely. There's no reason to believe that the young man was lying. There's no reason to believe that he was embellishing the past. It's very likely also that the younger brother had done a number of very terrible things after he left. We're not given all the details about that, but some assumptions were drawn by the older brother, and more than likely that's exactly what happened. The young man did go and squander the money that he had on sin. Yet as you look at this particular account, you find that the older brother had a spiritual condition that was worse than the younger brother, who had gone into the far country and wasted his resources on riotous living. The young man's heart had been renewed. He had come home, while the brother's heart was still hard. He was still full of pride and conceit. When you look at the life of Jesus, you often find that he had a relatively easy time dealing with repentant sinners. If a person were penitent, if they were willing to listen to the gospel of Christ, Jesus was able to communicate with them. He was able to teach them. He was able to get a response. And that's typically what's true today. When people have good and honest hearts, it is not difficult to help them. But when you deal, or when we deal with a person who is filled with conceit, when we are involved with a person who is arrogant, it's almost like their heart is locked like a bank vault. And it's almost impossible to break through that. Jesus had that same kind of problem as he dealt with people. When we find individuals in that kind of mindset, in most cases, we're going to fail. Jesus did, and that's probably going to be the outcome for us too. At times in life, we receive some information about things that are classified as high risk. A person might go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have high risk for heart disease, or we get some other warning. There may be a warning about an ocean tide. It's a high risk or terror risk. That may be elevated, many other items. In this country, people have a high risk for being negatively affected by pride. We are encouraged on every side to be proud. And that pride, which a lot of people take that particular path, can lead to arrogance. We're told to be proud of our country, proud of our state, proud of our community, proud of our schools, proud of our profession, proud of our family, proud of our achievements. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. As I listen to our world, it sounds like the proud shall inherit the earth. But you know, that's not what I find in the Bible. When I look at the New Testament, when I look at the Sermon on the Mount and the things that were taught by Jesus' apostles, I find something else. Was it not Jesus who said, Matthew 5, verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth? Well, that's not the message of society. The society says, if you want to get along, if you want to inherit the earth, then you be like the bullfrog. You just puff yourself out and you go right along and everything will be great. The word that's translated meek in Matthew 5, 5 has the sense of a soft voice, a sense of tranquil demeanor, a person who is accommodating and affable. Well, these traits are not the kinds of qualities that people demonstrate when they're filled with pride. And that's why Paul said, love is not puffed up. You can't have biblical love and behave in the way that the Bible condemns. What Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13 also brings to mind James 4, verse 10. It's a familiar verse. James said, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will exalt you. He will elevate you. This single text should suck all the wind out of pride. We have no right, James says, to be arrogant or be conceited as we stand before God. We mentioned in our last study of 1 Corinthians 13 what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. There were two men who went up into the temple to pray. There was one, he was a publican, he stood afar off. There was another man who was a Pharisee. We're not told exactly where he went, but it sounds like he just marched right into the temple. And God, I'm not as the rest of men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I fast. I give tithes twice the week. And he said, I'm okay. God said there was only one man who went down from that prayer session justified, and that was not the Pharisee. It was the publican, the man who stood afar off, the man who beat his breast and said, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. James 4 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you, and that is exactly right. Well, that passage deals with humility before God. But we also have passages in the Bible which stress or emphasize this same quality as we deal with men. A number of years ago, I spoke with a friend who is also a preacher. At the time, he had a son who had accomplished a number of things. The child was finishing college and entering into the work world. My friend struggled to describe his son's accomplishments. He wanted to say, I'm proud of what my son has done. He picked up a multi-million dollar business shortly after he left school and did very, very well in school, all those things. As he struggled to describe that, he didn't want to use that particular word. You know, we find no prohibition in Scripture against something like self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with saying that our children have achieved a number of things and we're proud of them in that particular sense. We can use the word in what I would call a secondary sense. But pride, as we have described the word this morning, and really as the Bible uses the word, this idea of an inflated self, view of self, the idea that we're going to be arrogant and boastful, that's condemned in very, very strong terms. People can feel good about themselves and good about the achievements accomplished by others. Someone once said, and this is a great observation, that a frog puffs up with air before it croaks. In a similar sense, that is true for human beings. If we choose to live in the way that we have described this morning, that is, there is that internal swelling of pride, we're going to croak. We might sound big and we might sound mighty for a while, but the end result will be destruction. The Bible guarantees that. It may be in this life. There are a lot of people who are lifted up with pride, and they find that as they go through their lives, that it's eventually shattered. But that doesn't happen every single time. If a person does not face that consequence in this life, they will in the next. God will punish the haughty. When you look at the Old Testament, you find a passage in the book of Proverbs that says there are some things that God hates. And if you go back and you look at that list, one of those things is haughtiness. The arrogance, the pride, the conceit, that swelling up like a frog, it must be addressed. But that's not only true for this sin. It's true for all sin. The Bible says it has to be addressed. And we have two choices. It can be addressed by us. We can stand before God on the day of judgment, and we can pay for our own sin with our own eternal spirit. That's one choice. But God has given us a second option. He sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins, so that we can find salvation. Every single sin can be forgiven by the sacrifice that Jesus made, whether that's pride and conceit or whether that's some other sin. The blood of Christ is good to take care of every single transgression. That's good news. We enter into that relationship with God as far as a saved state by the plan that God has given us, where we have faith in Christ, that his sacrifice will do the job for us. We look at our life and we see the things that are not consistent with God's word, and we do our best to change those. That's called repentance. We recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is a solution for sin. We confess his name before men. And then to contact the benefits of that cleansing blood, the Bible says we need to be baptized. Galatians 3:27, for in one spirit we all baptized into one body. Well, that's 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then Galatians 3:27, Paul said that we are baptized into Christ. That's stated a number of times in the Bible. Acts 22, verse 16, words it this way, and now why tarriest thou? Why wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. Whatever sin it is, it can be wiped away. And then once we become a Christian, once we've gone through that process, it doesn't have to be repeated. But prayer and confession for someone who has become a child of God is the means to continue that relationship with God. Whether it's pride and conceit or some other sin, if this morning we know our relationship is not right with God because we've not become a Christian as God describes in his word, or we have and we've fallen, and you're ready to come back to the right way, will you let us know how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song?